turn to Mark chapter 1 this morning, if you would please. Mark chapter 1. And we go on to learn more of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will begin our reading at verse 21 today of the first chapter of Mark. Verse 21, let us consider the portion that God has appointed for us for this morning. Mark 1:21. It was after Jesus had called his first four disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And so, verse 21, and they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, that is the place of their gathering together, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils or demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not, that is, he allowed not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 35. And we do trust that the Lord today himself, the Holy Spirit, will come and take up his sacred word and cause his word to live in our hearing, in our understanding, and that this word by the Spirit would produce in our lives for Jesus' sake. Some of us can remember when medical doctors made house calls. Some of us can. Very few of us today can remember the days when medical doctors made house calls. They came to the home of the sick, examining and treating the patient right there in the home. The famous Dr. Heim of Berlin, Germany, visited the sick all over the city, whether they were rich or whether they were poor. And after doing that for 50 long years in Berlin, the people of Berlin showed their appreciation by honoring old Dr. Heim with a large 50th anniversary dinner. After a long day, and then a night of much celebration, the old doctor and his wife returned wearily home. After they had gone to bed, late in the night, a poor woman knocked on the door. The doctor went and answered the door, and the woman begged him to come and help her sick child. Oh, the poor old doctor was so weary. He said, "It's too late. I can't come tonight." So closing the door, he went back to bed. In a little while, his wife asked, "Why can't you sleep?" He replied, "My conscience is bothering me. I must get up and go and care for that child." So forgetting all of his fatigue, with all of the hours that had transpired that day, old Dr. Heim got up. He went out into the night, went to the home of that lady and her child. He treated the child, and then he returned home, and he slept peacefully through the night. Thankfully, the little child recovered from that illness. Well, we have come to see another physician tonight. The great physician making a house call. Jesus made house calls. And coming to Mark chapter 1, beginning there at verse 29, we see the Lord Jesus Christ entering into the home of one who was sick. And I want to point out today, first of all, that Peter had a mother-in-law. And then secondly, we will consider Peter's home had hospitality. And then lastly, we will see Peter's home became a hospital, not just for Peter's mother-in-law. So first of all, the fact that Peter had a mother-in-law. You know, the source book and the foundation of the Christian religion is the Bible, the Word of God. It is the only rule for faith, the only rule for practice. It is the very basis for our doctrine. It is the basis for all of our duty, the Bible. Our Lord Jesus Christ preached in the Jewish synagogues, but he did not bind himself with the baseless traditions of the other rabbis. He would not be bound by the baseless traditions of the elders. Rather, our Savior often pointed out the anti-scriptural nature of men's mere traditions. He said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 13 that by their traditions, the rabbis made the word of God of none effect. Now, that's very serious. This is a great danger that the church has always faced. This is a great danger that the church faces even now today. Simply the traditions of men. Now, this is exactly what happened as the once faithful New Testament church went through various mutations. We do not believe in evolution in regard to biological evolution at all, but you do see in history various mutations, that is, changes that take place. And the early church went through various mutations over the centuries, the early centuries of our history. And thus, the Roman Catholic system developed in what was formerly a faithful congregation of believers in Rome. And thus, she claims superiority by departing from the plain and obvious teaching of the Holy Scriptures. Now, one of her arguments for her being the dictator to and the dictator over the whole church was the claim that Peter was the first pope. And of course, the practice of unmarried clergy began with Peter, according to their vain tradition. Thus, the forced celibacy of Roman Catholic nuns, priests, monks, and the whole lot of the clergy stems from this departure from the Bible. Now, the choice is therefore set before us. And the choice is very clear. Do you accept an established vain tradition, or do you accept the Word of God and practice what the Word of God teaches? The right choice should be obvious. We will go with the teaching of the saints. Saint Matthew, Saint Mark, Saint Luke, and Saint Paul. Because all of these men set forth Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother. And I don't think any man in his right mind would simply obtain a mother-in-law with at least getting in the process a wife. So, okay. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5 that Peter had a wife and that Peter often took his wife with him as he went about and ministered. Wow. Then Paul gave the divine mandate to Timothy that a pastor must be the husband of one wife. And so must the deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Likewise, the elders or the presbyters must be the husband of one wife. According to Paul's words to Titus in chapter 1 of Titus verses 5 and 6. So all of these who are involved in ministry are normally to be married, as Peter was. The scriptures are crystal clear on this issue of Peter and his marriage. It is therefore our duty to follow the Bible and to repudiate the tradition that has contributed to the ruin of a multitude of Roman Catholic clergy. And I have read some of the sad testimonies of the priests who were driven to committing suicide because they knew within their own nature, their drives and their passions and their desires, and they knew if they were going to be faithful to their vows, they could not find fulfillment in this life. So many of them have committed suicide. Others have turned to pedophilia, sodomy, fornication, and adultery. And if you read what's going on in the Roman Catholic institution today, the clergy are leaving by droves and marrying. So it happened during the Reformation. But may the Lord open the eyes. Peter had a mother-in-law, but Peter's home also had hospitality. Notice here in verse 29, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. That's his brother. His brother was obviously living there in the home with him. And they entered in with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, that is, very soon. That's what anon means. They tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now, why would Christ and his four disciples go to Peter's house anyway? Well, Christ always attended public worship among God's professing people on the Sabbath day. As Christ and the four disciples worshiped on that Sabbath, the Savior was given the Holy Scriptures in the synagogue to read them and to expound the Word. As He taught the Word, the congregation was absolutely amazed that a simple carpenter could so understand and teach the truth of God with such convincing power and authority. Then in the midst of expounding the Scriptures, a distracting scream burst forth from a demon-possessed man in the congregation, disturbing the whole service. The demon testified that Jesus of Nazareth is the Holy One of God, who is the ultimate destroyer of all spiritual darkness. Now Christ shut up the foul spirit immediately and cast him out with instantaneous power. Again, the shocked congregation was astonished, not only at Christ's power and authority to teach the Word, but also His power and authority over demons to cast them out, that they obeyed Him. Now going forth at last from that overwhelming time of public worship, it was very natural and normal to resort to Peter's present residence that was very nearby in Capernaum. In that private dwelling, Christ and the four disciples could rest and be refreshed. So they entered the home, somewhat relieved after going from that place of the demons, and ready to relax. As Mark reports the incident, having entered the house, they told Jesus about the sickness of Peter's mother-in-law, who must have been lying either in an adjoining room, or as often has been the case among the poor, simply some curtains hung up to cordon off a little section of a room for some privacy. It's interesting that sickness in the home did not prevent Peter or Andrew from attending public worship, the public means of grace in the synagogue that day, seeing that the daughter obviously remained home to care for her mother. Those fishermen were very unlike the two men fishing on Sunday morning at the Tennessee River. One said to the other, "We probably should have gone to church today." The other man replied, "I couldn't have gone anyway because my wife is sick." Well, the excuses for neglecting attendance at public worship are not only often that ridiculous, but could be numbered by the hundreds. It is the Lord Himself who keeps the unerring record of all that we do, that many one day will face to their utter painful shame. They did as we all should do. They not only went to the house of God, but when they got there, they told Him about the need of Peter's mother-in-law. Of course, He knew already. He knows all about us. But we still need to do as we sing in What a Friend We Have in Jesus, that we still need to bring everything to God in prayer. Jesus' response was immediate, and it was gracious. Without any delay, verse 31 tells us, "And He came and He took her by the hand." Wonderful words. He came. It was ever Christ's delight to come to the aid of the needy children of men, taking her by the hand. Oh, how the Son of God has reached down and taken hold on needy sinners, even by taking our human nature into union with Himself, and even by taking our human nature upon Himself. Hebrews 2:16, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Thus He was made like unto His brethren." Taking her by the hand, Jesus showed His sympathy for her. He willingly came into contact with sinners that were dirty, morally and sometimes physically dirty. He came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. Without uttering a word, without giving a restoring command, just by his touch and helping her up, the fever was gone. The simple touch, contact with the God-man, meant healing and complete restoration. For virtue went out of him to completely heal the sick woman. Now, I say completely heal her. You understood what she did afterwards. The departure of her fever was immediate, as well as all of the after effects of a fever. Now, you think about a fever. Luke tells us in his comments on the matter that it was a very high fever, Luke the physician. And fever of that nature always causes bodily weakness, and even when it leaves the patient, may be debilitated for many days or even a week or two. It takes time. Eating nourishing food and getting plenty to drink. And gradually the body regains strength. But that was not the case on this day. When Jesus touched and healed Peter's mother-in-law, she was instantly strong. She got out of that bed, put on serving garments, and waited on Christ and the other three men, helping her daughter with the entertainment of food and drink, showing hospitality in that home late on that Sabbath afternoon. We know it was late on that Sabbath afternoon because immediately following, we see that Christ's work was not yet finished. Let's go down to verse 32. And at even, this was the end of the Sabbath day, which according to the Bible time, not just Jewish time, but the time that God declared, beginning in the book of Genesis, that the evening and the morning formed each day. Not as we start our day. Our day starts in the middle of the night. Our 24-hour period, you know. So a new date on the calendar begins there. So verse 32, and at even, it was the evening time when the sun did set. So that was the close of the Sabbath day. The people felt liberty then. And the Pharisees, are y'all watching? It's time for us now. We can bring all these people. So they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city of Capernaum, all those that were sick and all those that were demon-possessed were gathered together at the door. What door? The door of Peter's house. That house that had been a house of hospitality became right there a hospital at the door. As soon as the Sabbath ended at sunset, all the sick and demon-possessed in the city of Capernaum were brought to Peter's door. The Savior then carried out a thorough and a twofold ministry. Christ healed all those that were sick from diverse bodily diseases. And he cast the demons out of all the demon-possessed that were there. The other gospel writers give us even more detail. But he did not allow those demons to speak, even though they wanted to speak. He did not need, nor did he desire, the testimony from such filthy beings as demons. They would say, you know, this is Jesus, the Holy One of God. He didn't want them to say it. No. Sometimes I asked, since Jesus healed all of diseases brought to him, why does the church now not heal all the sick? Well, actually, if you study the scriptures carefully, even the apostles could not heal everyone. They could only exercise the gift of healing when God moved and enabled them. You remember the disciples were there at the bottom of the mountain where Jesus was up there, and he came down and he told them that this kind goeth not out but by fasting and prayer. You can't just relieve any of these suffering people. It's not instantaneous. If you remember that the Apostle Paul could not heal himself of the thorn in the flesh. But more than that, he left Trophimus, his co-laborer, at Miletum sick, we are told. And though he was with his fellow laborer Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus was sick, and he kept getting sicker and sicker, and they thought he was going to die. God had mercy upon him, but Paul didn't heal him. He couldn't heal him. It's only according to the will of God that healing takes place. Certainly the God-man was the great healer, the great physician. And he needed rest at the end of that tremendously busy day. When the crowd dispersed, he laid down for a few hours of rest, but was up and away very early. Look at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He sensed that he needed not only rest for his body, he needed fellowship with his Father in heaven. For he had confronted and cast out many demons in recent hours, besides healing many sick. The Lord knew that nothing so rests the body and the soul like communion, fellowship with God. Now, some of you may know what I'm talking about. There is such a thing as being revitalized both physically and spiritually through prayer. If more Christians understood this, prayer would not be such a neglected reality. The great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ, like that German physician, Dr. Heim, makes house calls. Has he ever made a house call at your house? Has he ever healed you from that fatal malady called unbelief? What a wonderful thing when he cures us of that fatal disease of unbelief. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises. And he said in John chapter 5 verse 24, verily, verily, amen, amen, it is the name of God. And he is swearing this reality by himself. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I wonder, folks, have you been healed by the great physician? Or are you still living in unbelief under the wrath of Almighty God? The wrath of God is an awful thing. Wrath of God abiding, as John chapter 3, that has that wonderful verse in it that we all know, it closes, the wrath of God abideth on him. In verse 36, hanging over the sinner like a sword suspended on a spider's web, so is the wrath of God hanging over all those who don't believe in the Son. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the testimony of the great physician who entered in to that home and heal the sick. Oh God, we pray that it would not just be a Bible truth, not just some message that we have heard, but oh Lord, that it would be personal,
that each of us would individually, within the depths of our being, know that the great physician has healed us from the natural disease of unbelief that would certainly separate us forever from the triune God. Please, Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.